Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
My grandchildren have some rabbits, two in particular, Fuzzy and Cotton. And they've had many litters. In fact, they just had another, and that makes around, 80 bunnies that have come from this couple. And so Fuzzy and Cotton. Well, sadly, the other day, my granddaughter, Allie, who you just met, came in crying because Fuzzy died. And, this is heartbreaking for a little child. And so I tried to, put the best perspective on it I could. I said, well, Fuzzy lived a long life and left us many bunnies. Of course, we all wonder, well, what happens to our animals? Will we see them in the afterlife? And I said, well, we don't know. But one day the Bible tells us that we're going to have super cool pets. This is what I said to her. It's true for you too, but super cool pets, because the Bible says that the lamb will be with a lion and a little child will lead them. So how about a pet lion? How does that sound? That's the only time I think cats will be a good idea, by the way. And then I said, who knows? Maybe we'll see our pets again. The Bible doesn't tell us. Allie thinks we're going to have super cool new pets and see our old pets. We'll find out later. But Allie did a little drawing of Fuzzy I wanted to show you. This is actually a pretty close facsimile of what Fuzzy looked like. He was a little dwarf rabbit. He was sort of dark brown, blackish. And she says, Fuzzy was a good bunny. So I made him Happy Day. I'm not sure, but that's what she said. So that's cute, isn't it? So I'm going to hang this on my wall, because I have a wall of all of my grandchildren's drawings. And they always ask me, are you going to put it on the wall, Papa? Yes, I am. This one's going to find a very prominent place. And I've almost covered an entire wall of my room. And when I'm done, I'll go to another wall, because I think this is collectible art. But one of the things that Ali said after Fuzzy died was, it isn't fair. And I think she sort of tapped into something there that we feel about a lot of things in life. Well, that just isn't fair. I mean, we all assume we're, well, going to live long lives, and it just seems like an aberration that death would come and change everything. And really, it's true. It isn't fair. It isn't good. Death is harsh and mean, and it rips people away that we love. But we live in a generation now where we don't want to forget, we don't want to think about death. In fact, in days gone by, they embraced death more than we do today. And by embracing it, I mean they would talk about it and accept it and understand that death is, in a way, a part of life. And they would write over legal documents and sometimes over financial documents the words, memento mori, memento mori. It means think of death, not in a morbid way, but in a realistic way, as in all this money you have in the account right now, you ain't taking it with you, buddy. You're going to leave it behind one day. So think of death. Keep perspective. But nowadays, we don't want to think about death at all. We won't even use the word death. When someone dies, we'll say, well, they passed on. Or we might use a technical term like expired. The undertaker now is the mortician. The coffin is a casket. The graveyard is a memorial park. But all those words don't change the harshness and the reality of death. So know this, death is not a friend. Death is the enemy. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It takes people away in the prime of life. It cuts lives short. We even have names for those who have lost loved ones. If you lose your husband, you're a widow. If you lose your wife, you're a widower. If you lose your parents, you're an orphan. If you lose your child, they don't even have a name for that. Isn't that interesting? You ever notice that? There's no name for a person who's lost a child. Maybe because it's so horrific, there's just no name that describes the pain that it can bring. Well, I want you to know something. God never intended for people to die. His original plan for us in the Garden of Eden was to live forever. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, ate of the forbidden fruit, and sin spread like a plague across humanity, and death came with it. So this is the result of sin. Well, now we see a story before us here in John 11 of death. It's a story of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, who died. They were devastated by this unexpected tragedy. They were effectively saying, as we'll see in a moment, it's not fair, because they were a tight-knit family and one that happened to be very close to Jesus. In fact, Christ himself frequented in this home often. There was something about the home of Mary and Martha that made them feel comfortable. And I think it was probably Martha's cooking. I have no doubt that she was a great chef and the food was fantastic. And Jesus would show up with 12 of his buddies and crash there, to use 60s vernacular. And Martha always welcomed them. There was probably something always on the stove in Martha's home. And Jesus felt welcomed and loved there and spent a lot of time there. And they could legitimately say that Jesus was their personal friend. So when their brother Lazarus, who was also a friend of our Lord, got very sick, they just sent word to Christ, figuring he'd take care of it straight away. That brings us to our text, John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. Underline that phrase, behold, he whom you love is sick. We'll stop there. So what do we learn from this story? Here's a few points if you're taking notes. Number one, life is filled with pain and sorrow and the death of loved ones. You're thinking right now, this is like the most depressing message I've ever heard. Sorry, it's reality. Again, I want to bring that point home. Life is filled with pain and sorrow and the death of loved ones. That's not all life is. Life is also filled with joy and happiness and the birth of new loved ones. But yet it is also true that life is filled with pain and sorrow and the death of loved ones. And we're shocked sometimes when it happens to us. We think it's going to happen, sure, to someone that we read about in the paper. Someone's name is going to show up in that obituary column, but certainly not anyone we know. Someone may die that you knew, maybe met once, but you never expected to come knocking on your door. And when it does, you may ask, why me? Why you? It's going to happen to all of us. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange were happening to you. You know, when you're younger, this is strange. It's unusual. When you're older, you get more used to it. In fact, sometimes when you get quite a bit older, you might come to a point where you have more friends in heaven than you have on earth. And if that's the case, time to get new friends and pick some younger ones this time. But this is the reality of life. This is what happens to all of us. We know grandparents are going to die. We know parents will die. We don't expect children to die, but that happens, of course, as well. Tragically, spouses die. Friends die. And those things remind us of our own mortality. Which brings me to point number two, God loves us. I know that's a strange point to make in the middle of all of this. I've told you that death and sorrow are part of life. And then I just told you God loved you, but it's actually a very important part of this story. I don't want you to rush over it. I want you to let it sink into your heart and your mind. Because whatever he allows to happen in your life is either motivated by his love or it is allowed by his love. Understand this, whatever happens to you is either done by God or it's allowed by God. As my friend Randy Alcorn says, it's Father Filter. Nothing can happen that has not either been permitted by God or actually orchestrated by God. Take all of the calamities that befell young Joseph. Man, you talk about setbacks. Falsely accused of rape, sold by his brothers to slave traders. It's one thing after another happened to him, but through all the twists and turns of his life, God intervened and elevated him to a position of prominence where he ended up as the second most powerful man on the planet over the food supply of Egypt and one day was reconnected with his brothers who sold him, and he could have had them executed, but instead he forgave them. But he made this amazing statement: "You did not do this to me, but God." I find that interesting. He actually said, "God did this." And he, wait, what do you mean God did this? Well, God allowed these events in his life. So understand, whatever comes your way, God loves you and he's watching out for you. Okay, so Mary and Martha knew this and they appealed to their loving friend, Jesus. Their brother Lazarus is sick and he gets sicker. Then he even gets sicker. And so they figure it's time to call out to Jesus. And they just assumed that when he heard the news, he would come rushing back. So verse 3 says, they said, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." Isn't that interesting? The one that you love is sick. So what did they do that serves as an example to us? Here it is, if you're writing things down. They showed that when you are sick or you are in need, you should call on the Lord, but don't necessarily tell him what he's supposed to do. I think sometimes in prayer, we feel we have to give God directives. All right, Lord, so here's what you're going to do, and here's when you're going to do it. Well, no, you don't need to do that, but you do need to pray and bring these things before the Lord. So when you're in need, take it to the Lord. When the Israelites are criticizing and turning against Moses, we read in Exodus 15:25, he cried to the Lord. Are you being criticized right now? Are people turning against you right now? Have you been betrayed by a friend or a loved one or a business partner? Cry out to the Lord. When John the Baptist was beheaded, we read that his disciples went and told Jesus. Matthew 14:12. I love that. They just went and told Jesus. An unspeakable tragedy happened and they told the Lord about it. And that's what we're supposed to do. When Hezekiah received a threatening letter, he spread it out before the Lord. Has someone threatened you on social media maybe? A bully of some kind? They call them cyber bullies now. Or someone's come up to you and threatened you. Or written you a letter, or you received a letter from an attorney. Maybe it's a threat of lawsuit or an actual lawsuit. Hezekiah spread it out before the Lord. But notice the basis of their appeal. It says, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." They didn't say, "Hey, Lord, we've hooked you up with so many meals. You owe us big time. All those times you showed up without warning." No, nothing like that. They said, "Lord, the one that you love is sick." I find it even interesting that they did not say, "Lord, the one that loves you," but rather, "the one that you love." I think that's great. You know, I don't think we should ever boast of our love for God. Sometimes I'll hear people say, "I love the Lord so much. I love you. I love him more than anybody else." Now, don't boast of your love for God, because your love runs hot and cold. But God's love for you is consistent. God's love for you is never fickle. God's love for you always runs hot. That's why the apostle John did not refer to himself as the disciple who loved Jesus, but rather he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And by the way, that was not a boast of some kind. That was just an acknowledgement that, hey, you know what? I know that Jesus loved me. So they said, "Lord, the one that you love, your buddy Lazarus, is sick, and the time to act would be pretty much now." But Jesus would do his work in his way, in his timing. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now look at this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Wait, what? When Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. By the way, the word that is used here to describe the love that Jesus had for them is the Greek word agape. The Greeks have a bunch of words for love. It's a much more expansive language than English. We have one word for love, basically, which is love. We'll use it for everything from "I love Mexican food" to "I love my dog" and "I love my wife" and "I love the beach." Well, I hope you don't love your wife the same way you love your dog. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, I love my dog more, actually." I hope not. But the The Greeks have different words for love. So one word that the Greeks use for love is eros, which is erotic, sexual love, physical attraction. Then they have phileo. We get our English word Philadelphia from it. It means brother love, the love of a man for a man, a woman for a woman. It's just brother love, family type love. And then there is agape, which is the word that is used more than any other in the New Testament for love. And that's a word that is used here. Jesus had agape love for them. Sort of an all-consuming, sacrificial, no matter what love. You would have thought that this verse would have said, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and found the fastest horse and ran full speed, or he just appeared there. You know, Jesus didn't even need to use the fastest horse. He could have just been there. You know, beam me up, Father. I mean, he would have appeared. After all, he appeared in a room when the doors were shut. But Jesus didn't go there. He actually delayed his arrival. Why? Because he loved them. Wait. If he really loved Lazarus, why didn't he immediately go and heal him? And in the same way, when hardship, tragedy, or even death come in our lives, we might ask the same. If God really loved me, why did he let this happen? It's hard to see through eyes that are filled with tears. But know this, his delays are not necessarily his denials. Let me say that again. His delays are not necessarily his denials, because Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he makes all things beautiful in his time. So a no today might turn into a yes tomorrow. So here's what you're going to have to trust God. Because when you live a little bit, you'll look back in your life and you'll start saying, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer I was praying in the affirmative, because Lord, that was a really stupid prayer. And the Lord would say, yes, I know. That's why I didn't say yes, because I love you too much. I didn't give you what you wanted because it would have hurt you. And I had a better plan for you. So Jesus loved them. He loved them with a supernatural agape love. So here's now what is happening. They're looking at the small picture. He's looking at the big picture. They're looking at the temporal. He's looking at the eternal. They're looking at the physical. He's looking at the supernatural. So he's thinking of something far larger than all of this. They want a healing. Jesus wants a resurrection. That's very important. Did you know sometimes the reason God does not answer your prayer and the way you want him to answer it is because he has a bigger thing in store for you that's better than what you could have ever dreamed? That's why it's always a good idea to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because he's able to do exceedingly above and beyond that which we could ask or think. Ephesians 3:20 reminds us. So, here we are, Mary and Martha. They're probably bragging to their friends. You know, Jesus, we're like this. We're so tight. He'll be here any moment. He'll come walking down that road like he always does. And Martha will hook him up with a great meal. He'll heal Lazarus and we'll have a great time. And they waited and they waited and they waited. Now Lazarus is sicker and sicker. Now he's died. Now it's been one day. Now it's been 2 days. Now it's been 3 days. Now it's been 4 days and still no Jesus. And one day here comes Jesus headed toward Bethany. So not only has he not healed his close friend, he even missed the funeral. So in their estimation, Jesus had failed. Jesus was late. And here's what happens. John 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Wow, pretty accusatory. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, do you? I'm asking you. Jesus asked her, I'm asking you, do you believe this? It's still true. But Martha was very honest. Lord, where were you? Lord, we were telling everyone you'd come through for us. And maybe you've said that to God in all honesty. Lord, where were you when my marriage dissolved? Lord, where were you when my parents divorced? Where were you when my child went astray? Where were you when my loved one died? But I want you to notice something that's very important. Jesus did not reprove Martha. He could have slapped her. What you talking about? No, he wasn't that way at all. He was actually very understanding, very patient with her. And here's my point. It's not a bad thing to tell God how you feel. You don't have to candy coat prayers. Did you know you can be honest with God in prayer? You can actually say, Lord, I don't like the way things are going right now. And I'm not happy right now. And I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing right now. But I'm crying out to you, Lord, because I have nowhere else to go. It's like the apostles said when Jesus said, will you also go away? They said, Lord, where else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Loose paraphrase, Lord, you're the only game in town. More specifically, you're the only God in town. We don't like this, and we're asking you why. It's okay to pour your heart out to the Lord. The key is you pour your heart out to the Lord. See, sometimes when things don't go well, we get mad at God. People say, I'm mad at God. I'm not talking to God anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not reading the Bible again. I'm so mad at God. That's foolish. You need to come to the Lord and cry out to him. Be honest. Share your heart with him. But understand that he is in control. Even poor Job, when he had his world fall apart, he lost his possessions. He lost his health. And worst of all, he lost his own children. And then his wife comes along and says, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, you weren't saying that when you were driving the Mercedes. No, he didn't say that. But the idea is, yeah, just give up. God's forsaken you. And I love what Job said. He said to the Lord, naked came I into this world. Naked go I out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We just sang that a few moments ago, didn't we? And that's what it's all about. Why? You can ask God why all you want. Nothing wrong with asking why. Don't expect an answer. And let me just say this. Let's just say for the sake of a point, God condescended and answered your question. Lord, why? You really want to know? Yes. Okay, ready? Yes. Here's why. Boom.
I don't agree.
I mean, you wouldn't like it. See, we live on promises, not explanations. So I don't think we should spend too much time wondering why. I don't know that we would ever understand some of the things that have happened to us here in this life, but I think we'll understand all the things that have happened to us when we get to heaven. Jesus did not correct Martha. Rather, he seeks to give her an eternal perspective. Martha, verse 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yeah, I believe it. Okay, so she's gone now. Enter Mary. Now, by the way, Martha was very outspoken. We know this from other stories in the Bible. She was always one to speak her mind. You knew where you stood with Martha. Do you know someone like her? They just blurt out things. And then they'll say, I don't know why I just said that. Yeah, there's Martha's out there. Mary was quieter. She was very perceptive spiritually. But now look at how the story shifts here. Verse 32 of John 11. Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet and said, same thing as Martha, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. By the way, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. You say, I can't memorize scripture. Let's try one. Jesus wept. Say that out loud. Jesus wept. You got a scripture memorized. Good place to start. But it brings up a very important point, which is point number three. Jesus weeps with us in our times of pain. Does that surprise you? Jesus weeps with us in our times of pain. We might think, oh no, God's indifferent. God's disconnected. God doesn't really care. No, no. Jesus was and is God. What is God like? God is Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus was God with a face on. Jesus was God walking among us as a man. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. So what does God feel when we're in pain? He feels that pain as well. He's the only one who can truly say, I feel your pain. How many of you know who I was just imitating? Okay. President Bill Clinton is who it was. I feel your pain. He used to say that. Then he'd bite his lip like that. I feel your pain. So why did this happen? Because Jesus, according to Isaiah 53, was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with the most bitter grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by, but he was despised and we didn't care. Yet in our weakness, he carried our sorrows. They weighed him down. Yeah, Jesus bore your sins, didn't he? But he also carried your sorrows. So if it hurts you, it affects him. If it causes you pain, he cares. Jesus wept. That says a lot about how he looks at us and how he cares about us. Listen, death breaks God's heart just as it breaks our heart. And therefore, Jesus not only cares, but we also find another emotion of our Lord here that's sort of surprising. We see anger combined with sorrow. Verse 33 of John 11, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, he was moved with indignation and was deeply troubled. And he was deeply troubled, and they came to the grave. That's verse 38. Now I drop down to. And it was a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. So the word trouble could be translated, he was mad. Listen, Jesus experienced a full gamut of human emotion. He felt joy. He felt happiness, he felt sorrow, and he felt anger. Oh yeah, Jesus got angry. Boy, I wouldn't want to be on his bad side, would you? Remember the story of when he made a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. Well, here he is angry again. So who is he angry with? Is he angry with Martha? No. Is he angry with Mary? Again, no. Is he angry with these people? No. He's angry with death itself. In effect, Christ is angry with the grim reaper, if you will. He's angry that this had to happen. This was not my plan, but this is the way it is, and it makes me angry. And then, of course, we see what happens after that. He says, well, show me where he is, and he walks up there, and Martha warns him, Lord, by now he stinketh. That's King James. And I love the word stinketh. Because it's a really Elizabethan way of telling someone they stink. So if you're with some guy and he doesn't smell good because he hasn't bathed in a week, just say, you know, by now you stinketh. That's just nice. Lord, he's decomposing. Yeah? Watch this. Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus from the other side, alive again. It's a good thing Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, because if he had simply said, come forth, everybody in every grave would have simultaneously burst from the ground and burst from the tombs. That's the power of Jesus, where he can be heard on the other side, in heaven itself. And by the way, this was not a sweet deal for Lazarus. This poor guy had to die twice. Isn't it bad enough to die once? Come back to life and die again some other time. Lazarus is thinking, you know, I was kind of enjoying it over on the other side there in old Abraham's bosom, man. That was nice and comforting. And really? Yeah, really. Excuse me. And that brings me to my next point, number four. God can be glorified through human suffering, and he can bring good out of bad. So in this case, it was a horrible tragedy, but God intervened and brought a resurrection. And sometimes through suffering, some of the best things in life can happen. Sometimes that rejection, that demotion, that firing, that setback, That breakup, whatever it is, could be something that propels you forward in a way you never imagined. So this looked like the worst case scenario. Lazarus is dead. We'll never see him again. Jesus brings him back again. So here's what you need to know. Hardship is developed in the garden. Hope is developed in the garden of pain. I mean, we all want hope, right? But the Bible says if you want hope, you're going to get it through tribulation. Because Romans 5:3 says we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope grows strongest in the garden of pain. We think, no, hope grows when everything's going well. Hope grows when there's no problems. No, actually, that's not the case. Hope grows when things are hard, because that's when God comes through and shows you his power in the darkest circumstances. That's where your hope gets strong. And what is hope? Let's use it as an acronym. H-O-P-E, holding on with patient expectation. So Lazarus was brought back again from the other side. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Listen, the tomb is not an entrance to death, but to life. Heaven is the earthly life of the believer, glorified and perfected. So listen, Christ has conquered death. You say, now, are you nuts, Craig? People still die. What do you mean Christ has conquered death? Well, I know people die. Well, I know that very well, actually. But I'm saying death is not the end. As I said earlier, we live in the land of the dying, and we're headed to the land of the living. When you put your faith in Christ, you have life during life, and you have the hope of life beyond the grave. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for our sin, and he conquered death. Death died when Christ rose. So yes, believers still die. Yes, there comes a moment when our heart will stop beating and we'll no longer be able to draw breath in our lungs. Yes, that day will come and we'll be technically brain dead. I may already be right now. I'm not sure. But the point is that day will come, but the soul lives on, you see. That's what's unique about humanity. We're made in the image of God, and our soul lives on in the afterlife. And I'll talk about that more on Sunday, but I'm asking you now, what are you trusting in right now? Proverbs 10:28 says, the hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked are in vain. Man, I just read an article that made that point. Just read it today. It was about millennials and God. And here was the headline: millennials are losing their faith and replacing it with pizza, push-ups, and profound digital connections. And then this article says, and I quote, just 27 to 28% of people in their 20s and early 30s attend religious services regularly, according to the latest figures from the Pew Research Center. And what they're doing instead is some are finding their answers in yoga, others on Facebook, and some even in pizzerias. Like one guy named Kayvon, who said he found in a pizzeria what he did not find in organized religion: deep conversations and relationships. Another said video games brought him solace by connecting him digitally to a community of other players without the fear of going to hell. Actually, he has a game he likes to play. Never heard of it. Some of you may have. It's called The Witcher 3. And he says, I actually get insight from that game on how to deal with the big decisions of life. That's scary. That's where he's finding solace instead of in biblical religion. And he says it's very biblical. Okay. This is so crazy. I don't know what to say. But I kind of get it in a way too. What these young people are saying is we're not seeing it in organized religion. I don't see it in organized religion either. And this, by the way, is not organized religion. We're talking here about a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what you need. That's the only thing that will sustain you. Because when you come to the end of your life, pizza is not going to save you, nor is Witcher 3 or yoga and certainly not Facebook or any other social media. I mean, just imagine for a moment, God forbid this were to happen. But let's just say North Korea launched some nuclear missiles our way. Wow. You don't think it couldn't happen. They're crazy enough to do it. Now, we would pray that our defense systems would work and we'd be able to intercept those missiles. But look, it'd be a scary thing, right? So what do you think would happen with most people? Let's go on Facebook, let's eat pizza, and let's play video games. Some people might do that, but I bet you money a lot of people would run to church. I don't want organized religion. Where's church? Let's pray. Remember when 9/11 happened? Some of you don't. It was a long time ago. But when 9/11 happened, when the twin towers of the World Trade Center came crashing to the ground, and we all watched it happen in real time, it was a national trauma. And I'll tell you what, churches were packed. And there were people on street corners having prayer vigils. Even the Congress got along for a day and stood on the steps of the Capitol and broke into a spontaneous version of God Bless America. It was almost revival-like for a while. And then we went back to our old ways again. Yeah, I think we turn to God because instinctively we know God has what we need. And we can say, I don't believe in organized religion, please. We're not talking about organized religion. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Dare I say it? Jesus is greater than pizza. And video games. And Facebook. And yoga. And religion. And rituals. And possessions. And power. And money. Jesus is greater than anything this world offers. And he's the one you need to turn to because he's the only one who can save you. And you can be a Christian and eat pizza. It's awesome. So, just put it in its proper place in your mouth. All right. It won't fill the hole in your soul, but Jesus will. And Jesus Christ, who died on that cross 2,000 years ago, rose again from the dead. And he's here with us right here, right now, standing at the door of your life, and he is knocking. And he's saying, if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. So I want to close by giving you an opportunity to believe in Jesus, an opportunity to find hope in this life, an opportunity to fill a hole in your heart you've tried to fill with other things. And he's just a prayer away. And if you need Jesus tonight, if you're not sure that you'll go to heaven when you die, if you're not convinced your life is right with God, or maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and you feel like you need to come back to him again, I'm going to extend an opportunity as we close now in prayer. So let's all bow our heads right now and pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying and rising. And thank you for the hope of life beyond the grave and life during life. I pray for any here that may not yet know you. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you and believe in you right now, we would ask in Jesus' name. Now when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, I need Jesus. I don't know if my sin is forgiven. I don't know if I'll go to heaven when I die. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to know God. I want him to fill this hole in my heart. Pray for me right now. If you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, wherever you are, would you just lift your hand up and I'll pray for you. Lift your hand up and say, I want Jesus. God bless you. Wherever you are, I can see your hand. God bless you in the back, over there, God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you here. You want his forgiveness. You want to know you'll go to heaven when you die. Let me pray for you. Just raise your hand up wherever you are and I'll pray for you tonight. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. God bless you. A young lady there. He may be speaking to your heart right now and you know this is your moment. Don't let it slip by. Anybody else? You want Christ to come into your life. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and you want to come back to him. Why don't you raise your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. You want to make a recommitment to Christ. God bless you. Anybody else? You want to make that recommitment to Jesus? Let me pray for you. God bless you there in the back. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Okay, now I'm going to ask that every one of you that has raised your hand, making that commitment or recommitment to Christ, I want you to stand up and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want to believe in Jesus, you want him to forgive you of your sin, or you want to make that recommitment to him, let me lead you in a prayer. Stand up right now. We're going to pray together. God bless you at our standing. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. There might be a few more that want to stand and make this commitment a recommitment to Christ. Stand up and I'll lead you in prayer. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Amen. One last moment. God bless you over there. Anybody else? Just one last moment. Stand now. We'll pray together. All right. God bless all of you that are standing. Now, I want you guys to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud right where you stand. Okay? Pray this prayer after me now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward, as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. Thank you for loving me and calling me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.